God's grace and His peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, as we hear about the religious leaders having a little bit of an issue and struggle with something called authority. That's why I like to name this message here, "Who Made You Boss?" Sort of the image I want to sort of put in the back of your mind is when that line of authority is a little unclear. Say the boss steps out and now the rest of the employees are figuring out what should they do or not do. You might hear this phrase as someone says, "It's time for us to do this," and the other person may say, "Well, who made you boss?" And so whenever there's a little bit of that struggle for authority, this phrase may come up. Needless to say, I thought this would be a good phrase that would probably be in the back of the mind of the religious leaders during this time. And let me explain why. You see, right before our text, and as I set the scene, we had what was known as the Palm Sunday event. Jesus enters Jerusalem as the humble king. The crowds are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" At the same time, the whole city is sort of asking, "Who is this? This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus then enters the temple, drives out the sellers and buyers, and overturns their tables. And apparently while Jesus was in the temple, he also healed the blind and the lame. And these miracles, the people kept crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" And this made the religious leaders of the time very upset. Why? They didn't authorize Jesus to go ahead and do this. They considered themselves the religious leaders of the time, and so they were a little angry with what Jesus was doing. And so given everything that had taken place, they basically, you can just sort of picture in the back of their mind, coming up to Jesus with their arms sort of crossed, with that "bah humbug" type expression, and basically said, "Who made you boss?" And so they ask it in a more of a polite, politically correct type way. They really ask Jesus, "By what authority do you do these things?" Like, who really needs authority to do miracles? To heal the sick? But they got their nose bent out of shape. Now, to sort of beg that question here, Jesus asks them another question. And basically saying, "You answer my question, you'll get your answer." The question that Jesus pinpoints their struggle with authority is, what authority did John the Baptist do his baptizing with? Was it from God or was it from man? Now, just one interesting note about authority here. When we're talking about human authority, no matter how you want to package it, human authority is all about power. Who's got power? The person behind the power, whether it's because you have a lot of people to support you, or whether you have guns or a military to support you, you have it, and so what you say, it goes. Divine authority, on the other hand, has nothing to do with guns or people. It has to do with the truth of God. Now, comparing the two by our human standards, we might sit there and say, there's very little comparison. Human authority can appear to overwhelm divine authority. Human authority can even crucify divine authority. And that's what they did to Jesus. The authority of this world crucified him. But ultimately, God doesn't end it with human authority. And on the third day, our Savior rises from the dead, showing his victory over sin, death, and the devil, and shows human authority who really has the authority. But getting back to our text, now you have these religious leaders engaged in a discussion. And if you're asking me, that's their first mistake. Whenever you have a serious question like this being posed before you, one of the first things you should be doing is going back to God's Word, the Scripture. You should be going to him in prayer. And these are the religious leaders of the time. Wouldn't it be obvious to them to go and do these things? But oh no, they had to take their popular opinion poll and discuss it among themselves. They wanted to know what the crowds thought of John. The crowds loved John. But they knew they didn't authorize Jesus nor John the Baptist. And they were the religious leaders. They were in charge of these things, at least so they thought. What was really missing in the back of their mind was a question. Could God have called somebody outside of their midst? They didn't want to deal with that question because that meant God was working around them, not through them. So needless to say, us as human beings, our sinful nature gets strong. When denial is strong within us and we don't want to move, even though we know what's right, and we're pressed for an answer, what do? We say, in a polite way, we do not know. Even though our heart may be turned around with the correct answer, out of the mouth, our sinful nature has control. We often like to pick the path of non-commitment, which betrays our commitment to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do not answer the genuine truth. We answer out of ignorance, supposedly. In one essence, they, by their lack of commitment here, their lack of being tied to God's Word, they basically refuse God. They turn their back upon God by their unanswer to the as an answer to the question. And how many times have we even seen this in our own life? Whenever we come up with some sort of non-commitment type response, we are betraying our own Savior's love for us. So Jesus wants to reinforce this point, and he uses the parable of two sons. Both sons, in one essence, showed signs of disobedience. The first one lied, but then had a change of heart, and then went. The second one said he was going to do it, and then didn't. If you ask me, the key here was the one who had a change of heart, a change of mind. Keep in mind that the religious leaders knew what Jesus was asking. They were the ones who were following God. They were the ones that were saying, "Yes, Lord, I will do whatever it takes. I am your servant. I'm going to do it." But then they don't. What here in particular are we talking about? That Jesus is getting to the point here? Jesus is getting to the point, do the people, religious leaders or not religious leaders, follow God? Do they love the Lord their God with all their heart, their all their soul, and all their strength? And do they love their neighbors as themselves? Do they show this love and demonstrate this love to a world around them? Or are they just solely focused upon themselves? The religious leaders claiming to follow God, however, have no action to those words. Whereas Jesus then points toward the other person in that parable as the prostitutes, the sinners of this world, who, were not the religious leaders. They weren't raised that way. They weren't trained that way. But they committed their sins, and then after they heard the preaching of John the Baptist and were baptized with a baptism of repentance, changed their way. There was a change of heart, a change of mind. And Jesus says, which one did the will of the Father? Now, while we may want to shake our finger at the religious leaders, we better be careful. The same nature that is within those religious leaders is also within us. And so let me give you a different parable, so to speak, to remind us we dare not wag our finger. Consider for a moment two couples. Couple A, they were married in a nice large church, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregation, of course, in a beautiful ceremony. They pledged lifelong faithfulness and love to each other in very moving words as their vows. However, their life together had been one of abuse. Physical, verbal, emotional. The children also were very abusive. Even the dog was abused. And they were both unfaithful to each other as a couple. Couple B, they lived together. They had no public ceremony. They had no wedding license. They spoke no vows of commitment to each other. However, their life together is a loving and affirming relationship. Their children are raised in a very loving, caring atmosphere. They have remained faithful to each other as a couple. Now, which couple would you say was doing the will of God? If you said in the back of your mind, neither, I think you're tracking with me. Because that you understand that both are in need of a change of heart. Couple A and how they act toward each other, because abuse should never be tolerated, whether it be home or at the workplace or anywhere in the world. And couple B in their attitudes about the importance of a public ceremony and their commitment verbally to each other and in public to a world around them. Maybe another analogy would help cement the point. Consider those people like you who come here today, who attend church, and we say all the right words, but then after the service is over, our lives fall short of what John the Baptist was trying to lead people in repentance to, in the ways of righteousness, in showing love to our neighbor, versus those who want nothing to do with organized religion, but yet, when they live in this world, they are very good neighbors. They are concerned for the community. They are concerned for their fellow human being. Again, we say both are in need of a change of heart. The first, those who confess that faith need to then live that faith. And those who are upset with organized religion, who need to understand that, yes, while we're on this side of heaven, we are all sinners. Even our leaders, even our pastor, I'll fess up my sin. I am not perfect. And so if you have a bunch of imperfect people leading an organization, what's going to happen? Imperfection. It does not take away the authority, though, of God's word and sacraments. So even though I stand before you as a sinner, don't let my mistakes and sin get away in the message and the means of grace that God is showering upon you today. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have my faults. I have my quirks. I even have my own issues. And some even deal with authority. But that does not take away the authority of God's word. Unfortunately, many people think so. And so it's sometimes strange as I drive here on Sunday morning, as I drive past our high school, seeing various sporting events and seeing parents lining up their cars, the kids getting ready to compete, very early in the morning, but yet those people have a hard time coming down the block to hear a message that God loves them. God is giving them gifts. They busy themselves with too many other things in their lives. They, like the religious leaders in the first part of our text, are unwilling to make a decision about who is really the true authority in their lives. And by not deciding, they actually made a decision. When we do not understand God's authority, our own inactivity, our own non-commitment, is a betrayal of God's love for us. So consider this last analogy. If it was raining outside, you know, we might be annoyed. We would probably carry an umbrella to avoid the rain. Who wants to get all wet? But if I change the circumstances just a little bit, if we were living in a society that was dying of starvation because the crops weren't growing, if we were literally dying of thirst, we may want to be out there getting all wet. Because we need it. And this is what Jesus Christ is doing upon us with His grace and mercy. He is the rainstorm, constantly showering His blessings of grace and mercy upon the earth, upon the people, via that storm. But if you are not dying for it, your natural sinful nature would reject and think of it as an annoyance. For a child, an infant, coming, notice what we do here in the church. We bring to the infant to the waters of holy baptism. And in the waters of holy baptism, water being showered, in this case sprinkled, upon the child for life and salvation, because that child is dying without it. However, once the child's been exposed to God's word and grace and is experiencing this shower of this grace, the child still needs to continue to be taught. This is why we have our educational opportunities for our young and old. We also need to continue to be taught, to be shown God's mercy and grace daily in our lives, because our sinful nature is strong. We look outside and say, "Pastor, it's not raining." Let's not deny that God is showering us with His grace each and every day, even when the sun is shining. We need to be taught that God is alive and active in our lives so that we do not reject it. Because we can put up many forms of defenses. Umbrellas are just one form. Our sinful nature is strong. We want to reject God's authority because we think highly of ourselves. And so now we have to ask the question of you. Do you need what Christ offers? This is why in our liturgy every week, we confess our sin. We confess that we are a poor, miserable sinner. We come before the Lord and say, "Lord, you are the authority. You give me life. I am a sinner." We receive God's grace through the words of absolution, through the words of Holy Scripture, through coming to the Lord's table. In the liturgy, we also ask for God's mercy in the Kyrie. "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." And then we get to receive God's mercy directly. Christ Himself, His body and blood, with that bread and wine, for our healing, for our restoration, for our forgiveness. Do you need what Christ offers? God showers His grace upon us. If we do not understand our need for His grace, if we have an authority issue and saying, "I want to be in charge, I want to be the God," so to speak, then we are likely to put up the umbrella and to reject what Christ is freely offering to all. Who made you boss? When we see our sinful human nature wanting to put up these defenses, let us consider the words of Holy Scripture, especially as we sing them in the offertory in a moment. Based upon the psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This will enable us to put down our defenses, enable us to get wet as God showers us with His grace. This is also why we need to remember our baptism and remember that we are still in need of His grace and return to Him who is our strength and our shield, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.